Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I love to read. It's one of the ways in which I relax at the end of the day is pull out a good book. Now, I read a lot in order to do the work that I do, but I'll confess to you, I read a lot of junk too. And that's what, you know, that's usually what I sit down and relax with at the end of the day. I love a good mystery. Any of you mystery buffs, you love your Agatha Christies and you, okay, that's good to know. I always love to know I'm not alone in that. And I think that my love of mystery and riddles and puzzles is one reason why I continue to be intrigued with our Holy Scriptures over and over again, is because of the riddles and the puzzles that they present to us. I've never been one that said, well, I learned what the Bible said when I was 12 at my grandma's knee and never looked back. Every time I open it up, I go, wait, what? I've never seen that before. What is that? We've got three great mysteries in this story that Caitlin just read for us today. Three great questions revolving around these verses. He was about to pass them by. They did not understand about the loaves, and they landed at Gennesaret. Good try, Caitlin, on Gennesaret there. There are three mysteries around those verses that I think as we begin to play them off of one another and figure out what some of the answers might be, give us a whole new way of looking at this story that claims to be a story about Jesus walking on water, but I think there's way more than that going on here. To start with, it's a dark and stormy night, right? Which is when many of our best mysteries are set. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the movies, nothing sinister ever happens on a bright, sunshiny day. It's always dark. As a matter of fact, some movies will play tricks on you. It's broad daylight 5 minutes before, and it's dark and storming 5 minutes later when the sinister thing begins to happen. It's just they set the atmosphere for this sort of mysterious or sinister event. And on this particular dark and stormy night, Jesus' disciples find themselves halfway across the lake and unable to make any progress. They're fighting against a storm. Now, there's another powerful symbol, isn't it? Evidently, President Trump called the White House press corps back into the White House after they had been dismissed for the night on Thursday and gathered all of the military leaders in the room and just looked at them and said, "What do you see here? I see the calm before the storm." Nobody has any idea what he was talking about. The news media has been messing with it ever since Thursday, trying to figure out what is coming next. That may have been his whole goal, is just keep them busy. I don't know. But we know the calm before the storm, what storm? We've had four hurricanes strike in the continental United States. Hopefully in years to come, we'll look back and say, you know, this was the year of the hurricane. Hopefully this is not the new normal. But four, you know, one early this morning, as we were getting ready to come to church, hit the Gulf Shores of Louisiana and Mississippi again after hitting, and we understand storms, we understand the devastation that they bring, we understand the fear of facing a storm, and here are the disciples out on the high seas in a storm. They can't make any progress. They are rowing, and the scripture says the wind is against them, and they can't move forward. All right, how many of you have ever been there? We all know this is more than it's about more than wind and rain. This is about the things that life throws at us, isn't it? And like storms, what life does to us oftentimes comes out of nowhere, and sometimes it's gone just as fast and leaves devastation in its wake. Or sometimes it comes like Hurricane Harvey did in Houston and just kind of settles in and dumps and dumps and dumps and dumps and dumps and dumps. Sometimes our storms go years at a time. Sometimes they are over before we even have a chance to react. Sometimes that sudden loss of a loved one that we never thought we would have to live without. Sometimes that long, agonizing journey with a child who's going through addiction. Sometimes the pain comes in waves, and sometimes it comes in a steady, straight line, torrential downpour. But all of us deal with storms. And all of us reach those points in our lives where we feel like there is nothing left to do. I've been rowing all night, Lord Jesus, and the wind is against me, and I just can't go any farther. The disciples forgot something that night, though. Probably forgot several things. But one of the first things they forgot is what the scripture tells us. All the time they were straining at the oars, the scripture says Jesus was watching them from the shore. They were never out of his sight. They perhaps felt like they had been abandoned by him. They may have felt like they had been betrayed by him. How dare he turn us loose out here alone against this? But all the time he was watching from the shore, ready to go out and walk to them on the waters. All the time his eye was on them. They were never alone. Love the story. An old Native American rite of passage. They would take the boys out into the forest when they thought it was time for the boy to become a young man. They would take him out to about nightfall, put him in a clearing there, and he was not allowed to carry anything with him. He was to stand still there all night, stand absolutely stock still. If he ran, it was over. Maybe next year, maybe 2 years, but if you run tonight, you're not yet a man. And so he stands alone in the clearing as night falls. Now, you've been in the woods at night, every little stick that snaps, you think must be a whole herd of bears coming after you. The noises of the night, how frightening that must be, the mystery of the darkness, and there he stands through the night. He's afraid, but he doesn't move. And then, as dawn begins to break, the trees start to take shape around him. The light begins to rise a little bit, and suddenly his heart leaps to his throat, because at the edge of the clearing he realizes there is somebody there. But the light gets a little bit brighter and he recognizes the figure. It's his father. And his father has an arrow knocked in the bow. And all night long, when he thought he was alone and was afraid what might be happening next, his father was there watching. When the storm comes, the disciples forgot that Jesus was watching, forgot that he was still there, forgot that he was ready to walk out, to be with them. Then comes the first mystery. Jesus goes walking out on the water. Now, there's a mystery too. Don't get me wrong. I don't know how that happens. I'm just going to chalk that one up as a miracle. But here's the mystery I'm talking about. As he approaches them, the story says he was going to walk by. What? He was going to walk by. If you see someone in the grocery store who knows you and they walk by you, you think that's rude, right? And here they are in the middle of a storm on the choppy sea, and Jesus comes walking across the water, and he's getting ready to walk. He's evidently not intending to stop or say or do anything in this moment. What in the world is that about? We can only trust that Jesus, of all people, knows what he's doing. Why would he walk by? But that's evidently was his intention until that moment when they called out to him. Not even knowing it was him, they thought it was a ghost, and they began to call out in terror. And he turns to them and he gives them the words that we so often need to hear in the storms of our life. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here. Take courage. And he climbs into the boat and the storm calms. Now, that's what I'm talking about. That's how the story's supposed to go. That's the one I learned as a child. When Jesus gets in the boat with us, then the storm begins to fall. It all comes into perspective. The wind and the rain just don't seem to mean as much as they did a few minutes ago, because now we are not alone in this boat. The response of the disciples was this. We're told they were completely amazed, which I get. But the author says they were completely amazed because they did not understand the lesson of the loaves. I would have been completely amazed because the man was walking on water. I would have been at least mildly amazed by the fact that he got ready to walk by us along the way. But instead, they're completely amazed. What? Now, last week we talked about the loaves, didn't we? Those of you who were here, we talked about the loaves, and we talked about what happened on that hillside when Jesus began to break the bread that didn't seem to be enough, and it turned out it was. And what we discovered together, I hope, as we looked at that story, is that the message of that event was Jesus saying to his disciples, "Yes, you can. You feed them," he said. And they did, with his blessing, yes. Could they have done it without him? No. But did they do it? Did they do it? Did they, with their own hands, feed 5,000 people? Yes, they did. And that, I think, is the lesson of the loaves. That, I think, is what the disciples had forgotten as they struggled against the storm that night. That we have been empowered by Jesus Christ. We have been empowered by God to reach the other shore that he sent us to reach. We have been made strong to do the work that he has called us to do. That's the lesson of the loaves, and that's what they forgot. Why did he get ready to walk by? Because in his heart of hearts, Jesus was hoping that maybe they would remember. Maybe as he went walking by, they would go, "Oh yes, we can do this. We've got this. Remember yesterday? Was it only yesterday that there were 5,000 hungry people and we broke bread and they ate? We can do this because Jesus told me to row to the other side. And if Jesus told me to go, that's all the power I need." God, our gifts plus God's blessings equals enough. And if we're not careful, we make that story about fishes and loaves, about the material providence involved. But what is at the heart of that story and spills over into this one is not just that God will give us the material things we need to do to fulfill His calling, but He will give us the strength to weather the storms. He will give us the power. I am not too small for the task to which God has sent me. There was a little boy who killed a giant. Remember him? There was a stammering man who led his nation out of bondage. There was a prophet who said, "Woe is me, for I am a man with unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." And yet, he turned the tide of history. There was a baby born in a manger to two poor parents, who from the moment of his birth was the subject of a manhunt. God has this predilection for choosing people who ought not to be able to do it and calling them. And the lesson of the loaves is, yes, yes, with my blessing, you can. I think sometimes as Christians, sometimes as churches, we forget that, just like the disciples, we forgot. On choppy water with strong wind, when it looks like, you know, we've been rowing, Lord, we've been rowing, and we are not getting anywhere, we forget that if He called us to go, that's all the power we need. So the water calmed, and they rowed and they got out of their boat at Gennesaret. I'm embarrassed to tell you how many times I read this story before I realized what was wrong with that sentence. Anybody else know? That's not where He sent them. At the beginning of the story, He says, "You go on over to Bethsaida. I'll meet you there." And at the end of the story, they get out of the boat somewhere else, somewhere in the night. Jesus changed His mind about where the disciples were supposed to go. Now, there's a little lesson about flexibility when it comes to following Jesus, that you need to always remember to stay alert to God's call. And just because once upon a time you heard it clear and it said, "Go over there," doesn't mean that before you get there, He might not say, "Wait a minute, maybe this way." But I think there's more going on still. I think Jesus took the disciples to Gennesaret for a reason. I think He took them to see what they saw there in that moment. Did you hear the marvelous things that Caitlin read to us were happening in Gennesaret when Jesus got out? People were bringing the sick and the lame and the demon-possessed, and they were scrambling for just an opportunity to reach out and touch the hem of His garment, because they knew if they did, there was healing in their grasp. Do you hear that? At the beginning of chapter 5, we're now in chapter 6. At the beginning of chapter 5, the disciples were in Gennesaret also. And there in that spot, Jesus cast demons out of a possessed man who couldn't be chained. The demons that he was possessed with had so much strength. And He cast the demons out into a herd of swine. You know this one, right? And the swine went running over a cliff. The people of the area said, their response to this was, "I don't know who you are, but you need to leave." And so He did. But He left one man behind. The man who had been possessed by demons and living in the local cemetery wanted to get in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you need to stay here. Just tell people what God has done in your life. And now, I'm not sure how many weeks have passed, but one chapter in the Bible, the disciples come back, And the whole countryside has been energized with the good news about Jesus Christ. I think Jesus wanted his disciples to see that because, you know, when they left that situation, having done all they could do, the situation looked like it was hopeless and going nowhere. And now they come back and they see the fruits of their ministry in that place multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. I think this is Jesus saying, let's go on a field trip. I want you to see what happened in response to what you have done in the past. I want you to know that when I call you and you are faithful, miracles do happen whether you see them or not. I want you to know. And he took them on a field trip, on a side trip, off from the part where he meant for them to go so that they could see that. Because they're words, aren't they? I mean, we sing them, we pray them, we speak them, the preacher says them, God is with you, his power is enough. But sometimes we have to see it, to believe it. And sometimes the people around us have to see it, to believe it, and have to be told and reminded, hey, remember the last time it rained. Remember the last time we were bending our backs and we thought, this is getting us nowhere. Remember what God did? There's probably 100 stories in the room right now. I'm going to share one with you from some members of your church family.
Nicholas was born a normal baby, and at age 2, they diagnosed him with slight CP on his right side and scoliosis, and that began my journey. At age 3 and a half, we suspected that there was something wrong, and a couple doctors said that he would never be potty trained, and he would need assistance all of his life, and I was not satisfied with that, being a special needs teacher. So we went to a couple more doctors, and we got a diagnosis of Asperger's. And then we started on the trips of physical therapy, occupational therapy, swimming therapy, play therapy, you name the therapies, he had it, and at least 3 or 4 times a week. The schools we took him to said that he would always need assistance all of his life and he would never be able to graduate. Well, we proved him wrong on all cases. He went through model, which he was 33 out of a class of 54. Throughout his life, he had, was it 3 or 4 surgeries on your back?
Three.
First surgery went very well when he was younger. A couple years after that, it was a year after that, I noticed there was something wrong. Well, they finally did an MRI to keep my mouth shut, and they found out that he had a bone that was on his spinal cord. And thank goodness that bone showed up on the MRI because they went in and took all his metal out that straightened his back. We had practically all of Richmond in prayer when they went in for surgery because it was emergency surgery. He graduated and he also went to college. And he had some difficulty in college, and so he went to Job Corps for 9 months and graduated. And because of this, because Job Corps is faith-based, he got his faith and his get up and go to want to go back to school and finish out his degree. We pray together every day, and we've prayed since he was born. And God has led us to rely on him and to know that if it is his will, Nicholas will be able to do it. And he is proof that God does provide and God does make miracles. He's traveled all across the nation and spoke on autism, and that's basically the story of Nicholas and his achievements.
It's challenging because every situation is different, and you find people who don't understand you and who are trying to figure you out. You try to achieve because you want to be inspiring to other people. You want other people to look up to you.
And you want to be a part of the group.
And you want to be a part of the group that you're in. What I've learned when I went to Haiti this past summer is prayer walks and praying for things and hoping for certain things, because the harder and harder that you pray for certain things, the better that things will get in life. One of the reasons why God led me to help Haiti is because it's also helping me as a person too, and helping the same people with their challenges because they've helped me with my challenges. That's important for me, and I feel like that I tried it my best to do that for my community as well.
We just use prayer every day in the car before going to the tutor, and practically everywhere we go. So we rely on God a lot.
Because caring about people is the best thing that that somebody can do for somebody, because there's always going to be less fortunate people in the world, but there are people who are going through worse than you. What you can do is you can teach those people that they can't give up on life either.
We've always had to lean on the Lord. We always had to pray our way through. And the Lord has got us through. So I know if God can lead Nicholas the way he has, that he could also do the same for you. And we always, like I said, we always relied on prayer and our Lord for everything.
If you haven't met Nick, I hope you get a chance to. He is an expert on storms. You can ask him the names of all the hurricanes. I mean, he's literally an expert on storms. He's like many kids that are diagnosed with Asperger's or whatever, he had this subject that he fixated on, and his was the weather. But he's also an expert on storms because he's one of many of us who have been rowing into the wind through most of his life and has discovered what the disciples discovered, the message of the loaves, and that we are never alone. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.